Please remain standing in honor of God's Word. This morning we'll look at Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Romans 1, 16 and 17. This is God's inspired, inerrant, authoritative Word. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Most merciful and gracious Father, we ask that you will now speak to us through your word. If our hearts are melting away because of sorrow, we ask that you will strengthen us according to your word. We also ask that you will strengthen us in the truth. Your word is truth. And we pray that you will satisfy us this morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all the days of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All over Germany, if you were to look at the steeples of churches, you would notice not only crosses on top of the steeples, but you would also see swans on steeples. And for hundreds of years, Martin Luther was portrayed in works of art with a swan at his side or at his feet, like the one you see right here. Now you might ask, why is that? The reason for that is because of a man by the name of John Huss. John Huss was a professor, and later he would become president of the University of Prague. But while he ministered, he did three things that were absolutely radical in his day. The first thing he did was when he got up to preach in church, he would preach in the language of the people instead of Latin, so they could actually understand the sermon. Some of you older folks perhaps remember that even in the 20th century in the Catholic Church, often the whole service was in Latin. John Huss, back in the 15th century, broke that tradition, and he spoke in the language of the people so that he could be understood. The second thing that he did that was absolutely radical is that he translated the New Testament into Czech, so that the people could read the Bible for themselves. Now, a lot of you brought a Bible with you. You opened it up. And here's what you need to realize. In the past, men laid down their lives so that you could read the Bible. William Tyndale interpreted the Bible in the English language, and because of it, in 1536, he was burned at the stake so that you and I could have the privilege of opening up God's Word and reading it in our language. And John Huss did that in his day as well, so that his people could read the Bible for themselves. And then the third thing that he did that was absolutely radical was he spoke out against the abuses in the church and specifically the sale of indulgences. And we'll come back to that in a minute. Now, because of this boldness, in 1412, a papal bull was issued against Huss and his followers. Papal bull was a decree by the church against John Huss, and it said that anyone could kill the Czech reformer on sight, and those who gave him food or shelter would suffer the same fate. Three of Huss's followers publicly spoke out against the practice of selling indulgences, and as a result, they were captured and they were beheaded. They literally lost their heads because they spoke out against the abuses in the Catholic Church. In December 1414, John Huss himself was arrested. He was brutally tortured for his views, the same views that Martin Luther would espouse 100 years later. And on July 6, 1415, he was burned at the stake along with his books. Now, shortly, perhaps the day before he was burned at the stake, tradition has it that he wrote down these words just before his death. He said, "Today you are burning a goose." And the reason why that is significant is because his last name, Huss, it means goose. So basically, he was John Goose. That was his name. That's what it meant. But he said, "Today you are burning a goose. However, 100 years from now, you will be able to hear a swan sing, and him you will not be able to silence." Martin Luther boldly saw himself as the fulfillment of that prophecy, and he wrote in 1531, "John Huss prophesied of me when he wrote from prison in Bohemia, 'They will now roast a goose, but after 100 years they will hear a swan sing, and him they will have to tolerate, and so it shall continue if it pleases God.'" That's why we have pictures of Martin Luther with a swan. He picked up the ministry of John Huss and carried it forward. Now, we're celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. The date we pick for celebrating the Reformation is October 31, 1517. Now, why do we pick that day in church history? There's actually a very good reason. On that day, Martin Luther, an Augustinian monk, a professor at the university and pastor, grabbed a nail, hammer, and posted 95 theses to the Wittenberg church door. Now, what were those 95 theses and why the Wittenberg church door? First of all, the 95 theses were just 95 statements of doctrine or theology that Martin Luther wanted to discuss among the leaders of the church. He saw things that he was concerned about, things that disturbed him, like the sale of indulgences. And you say, what was the sale of indulgences? Basically, an indulgence was buying the forgiveness of sins. And during the time of Martin Luther, there was a man by the name of Tetzel. And he had this little jingle. It went something like this: "When the coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs." So Tetzel was saying, if you purchase these indulgences, you can help your relatives be released from purgatory, and you can even buy forgiveness for yourself. On one occasion, a gentleman came up to John Tetzel and he said, "Now, I know we can buy indulgences for past sins, but how about for future sins?" And Tetzel said, "Yes, if you give enough money to the church." So sure enough, this man bought indulgence for future sins, and a little later, he attacked John Tetzel. And John Tetzel said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Well, this is the sin I was thinking of committing when I bought the indulgence." And I think he was trying to demonstrate just how foolish it was that you could buy forgiveness of sins. And Martin Luther, like John Huss 100 years before him, was appalled by this, that you could purchase forgiveness. So he spoke out against it. But what Martin Luther didn't realize is that he was attacking the very center of the Catholic Church. He didn't understand the corruption that was taking place. The reason for the sale of indulgences is because Albert, who was an archbishop, had a lot of debt and he needed to pay off his debt. And Pope Leo X wanted to build St. Peter's Cathedral. So they got together and they said, "Hey, this is how we can have money." So it was corrupt to the core. But Martin Luther had no idea at the time what he was taking on. All he knew is that he's ministering to common German people. Peasants, many who did not have much money, and he sees the church taking advantage of the people, and he's appalled by this, and he says, "We need to have a discussion." So he puts together his 95 theses, and then he nails it on the Wittenberg church door. And you say, "Well, now, why would he do that?" Well, here's what you need to understand. That's where the bulletin board was. You know, if you had a Friday night, you know, spaghetti dinner, you put it up on the door. That was just the bulletin board. And Martin Luther was just following protocol for the day. So he posted his 95 theses in Latin, and he sent one to the bishop with saying, "These are some things I'd like us to discuss." So he was following protocol. He wasn't doing anything radical. However, this is a big however, while he posted it in Latin so that the religious people could talk about it, Somebody in church history, and when we get to heaven, we're going to find out who this guy was, but somebody or somebodies understood the significance of what Martin Luther was doing, and they took those 95 theses and they translated them into German, and they spread like wildfire. Now, here's the question. Okay, John Huss believed the same things, had the same concerns. 100 years later, Martin Luther comes along, but now they spread like crazy. Why are they spreading like crazy now? Do any of you know what invention came into place between 1415 and 1517? The printing press. Praise God for the Gutenberg printing press. That is right. So now you could send things to the press and hundreds of thousands of pamphlets could go out all over the place, and it was hard to collect them now. So Martin Luther had quite an impact, and he had no idea what was happening. Years later, Luther said, "I would never have thought that such a storm would arise from Rome over one simple scrap of paper." But that's exactly what happened. And the church was not happy whatsoever. And as a result, Martin Luther went through a number of trials. Let me just mention two. One was, it's called the Leipzig Disputation. And this happened in 1519, where he debated John Eck. And this is where he publicly recognized that the Bible alone, not popes or councils, the Bible alone is where we go for our source of truth. That's very important. And then perhaps the most famous of all trials is called the Diet of Worms. Okay? Diet of Worms. Okay, kids, that's not talking about eating worms that you know are in the ground. Okay, diet is a trial, and it's pronounced worms in Germany. But if you remember Diet of Worms, you'll never forget. Now, in Baton's famous book, Here I Stand, the biography of Martin Luther, he helps us try and picture the scene. Martin Luther is on trial all by himself. And you got all these officials of the Catholic Church, and they're asking Martin Luther, "Will you recant of these doctrines?" And Martin Luther says, "Can I have a day to think about it?" And I think that's important because we picture Martin Luther, you know, big, strong. He was just a man. He was just a human being. And he asked if he could have more time, and they gave him more time. And that evening, I think we have what we could call Martin Luther's Garden of Gethsemane, pouring out his heart to God. He had been studying these things. He'd been studying the scriptures, and now he is asking God for strength. You know, it's fascinating. I don't know which trial this happened at, but on one occasion, one of those adversaries of Luther said, "Luther is a heretic who has brought up John Huss from hell and endorsed not some but all of his doctrines." Now, what's interesting about that is that Luther, all he knew about John Huss at one point was that the church burned him at the stake for being a heretic. And I don't know where this was one, but one of these trials, that was brought up, and they had some of John Huss's writings. And when he had a chance, he went and he read some of John Huss's writings. And then he comes back, and he has the audacity to say, "John Huss wrote many things that were true and evangelical." He read through the writings of John Huss, and he realized that John Huss came to the same conclusion that he did. And now the church is saying, "You're basically John Huss who has come back from hell." And remember, at this point in church history, if you were a heretic, you were taken out and burned at the stake. This is serious. You had to really say, "Yes, this is what I believe, because it could cost me my life." So Martin Luther pours out his heart to God, comes back the next day. And again, Roland Baton helps us try to picture the scene. "Martin, answer candidly and without horns. Do you or do you not repudiate your books and the errors which they contain?" Luther replied. Since then, your majesty and your lordship desire a simple reply, I will answer without horns and without teeth. Unless I am convinced by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, I can do no otherwise. God help me. Amen. And Luther stood on the authority of the word of God. And to help you see how radical that was, one of Luther's arch opponents in the Catholic Church said in 1517, after he posted his 95 Theses, he who does not accept the doctrine of the Church of Rome and Pontiff of Rome as an infallible rule of faith from which the Holy Scriptures too draw their strength and authority is a heretic. And one of Luther's biographers, Heiko Obermann, says, what is new in Luther is the notion of absolute obedience to the Scriptures against any authorities, be they popes or councils. Now, at this point, I want to say that Obermann is wrong. And this is very important. This is not new with Luther. We are celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, not the Revolution. You say, what's the difference? And this is very important. Martin Luther is reforming the church, the corruptions of the church, the way in which the church has strayed from the biblical teaching of Scripture, and he's taking the church back. At the very beginning of the church stood on the authority of God's Word. This isn't new. He's going back to where the church was online before it strayed. And we'll see that with the doctrine of justification as well, how one can be accepted before God. He's going back to the purity of the church. So this is a reformation, not a revolution. That's very important. Now, following the Diet of Worms, the emperor dismissed Luther. He was permitted to leave the city, but he was branded an outlaw. And the edict resulting from Worms stated that Luther and anyone helping him was subject to loss of life and property. Sound familiar? Same thing that happened with John Huss and his followers. With a death threat hanging over his head, Luther escaped with the help of a friend, and he hid out for a while in the castle of Wartburg. He hid out in the castle of Wartburg for his safety, and while he was there, what are you going to do? You're running for your life. You got nothing else to do, so Martin Luther, he opens up his Hebrew Old Testament, his Greek New Testament, and he translates the Bible into German so that the people could read the Bible for themselves. And Robert Godfrey notes that the resulting translation influenced the German language and church in a way that was parallel to the King James Version of the Bible in America. In English, transformed the language of the people. Now they could read the Bible for themselves. To that simple scrap of paper that we now call the 95 Theses, Martin Luther added the German Bible and many other books. And that flame that was ignited in 1517 was now a raging fire that nobody could put out, and it still burns to this day. And if you're a Protestant, you're an heir of the Reformation. God did an amazing work. Now, if I can back up just a little bit, we might want to ask, now, why did Luther come up with those 95 theses? What was going on in his life that he began to see something is wrong in the church? And I think it's a very important question. A very decisive turning point in his life came on July 2nd, 1505. He was on his way home from law school, and there was a thunderstorm, and he was knocked to the ground by a lightning bolt, and he cried out, "Saint Anne, help me! I will become a monk." Now, why did he cry out to Saint Anne? Martin Luther's father was a miner, and Saint Anne was the patron saint of miners. Martin Luther didn't know that he could pray directly to the Father. He didn't know that he could pray to Jesus. All he knew was that you had to go through these saints, and maybe these saints would then take your prayers and give them to God. So he cries out to Saint Anne, and he pledges to become a monk, to the horror of his father, who wanted him to go into law so that he could take care of the family. But he kept his vow, and he entered the monastery, and he becomes a monk. He is ordained, and then he studies philosophy, and he mentioned that teaching philosophy was like waiting for the real thing. The real thing was the study of scriptures. And in 1509, the real thing came when his friend Johannes von Stapes admitted Luther to the Bible. And then he began to study the scriptures. 1512, 1515, he studies the Psalms. 1515 to 1516, Romans. 1516, 1517, Galatians. 1517 to 1518, Hebrews. 1518 to 1521, the book of Psalms. So you can see what's happening. Martin Luther is opening up the scriptures and he is poring over them. Translated the Bible into German, and now he's studying them years at a time in one book of the Bible. If you want to know what ignited the Reformation, it was not just an understanding of authority in God's Word, but it was the study of God's Word. And here's a great statement on how Martin Luther studied the Bible, and we should follow his example. Luther studied the Bible like he gathered apples. First he shook the whole tree that the ripest might fall. Then he shook each limb. And when he had shaken each limb, he shook each branch. And after each branch, each twig. And then he looked under every leaf. Isn't that a great picture? The tree, the branches, the limbs. I mean, he scoured the scriptures and he studied them. Day after day, year after year. And finally, in 1518, it came together for him. When he posted his 95 Theses, he wasn't even converted yet in 1517. He had been studying the scriptures, but it hadn't all yet come together. But in 1518, it did come together. And it came together when he was going through these verses that we read a little while ago in Romans 1, 16 and 17. And let me just read those two verses for you again. They're significant verses. They're really the outline of the book of Romans, where Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Now, here's the thing. Martin Luther was a very obedient monk. I mean, he followed all the rules to the letter of the law. He said on one occasion, if anybody could be saved from their monkery, it was I. He did what was ever asked of him. But you need to understand that nothing cleared his conscience of his sin. He would confess his sins for 6 hours a day when he was a monk. I mean, think about that. How much trouble can you get in if you're a monk in a monastery? I mean, what sin is there to commit, you know? Well, I coveted, you know, Brother Lawrence's extra piece of bread at dinner. I mean, but here's what Luther understood. He understood he was a sinner. His thoughts were impure. His motives were impure. He didn't love God like he should love. He understood he was a sinner in everything that he did. So he poured out his heart, confessing his sins, and nothing brought him relief. He studied the Bible. He knew the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Uh-oh. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Oh, no. Honor thy father and thy mother. Oh no. And he would just go right through the Ten Commandments, and he knew he was guilty. And then he comes to this passage right here where we don't have the law, we have the gospel, we have the good news, and this is how he was reading it. For in the gospel, the righteousness or the justice of God is revealed. And he says, well, I got the law, and the law condemns me. Now he comes to the gospel. He says, the gospel condemns me. Because this is how he read it. The righteousness of God is the justice of God is the justice of God whereby he is just to punish sinners like me. And this is what Luther said. He honestly admitted, love God? I didn't love God. I hated him. He admits that he hated God because he felt like the law condemned him, and then God introduces the God, and the gospel condemns him. But he was looking at this verse, and it says he beat, importantly, upon Paul. You know, Luther in his study of the Bible, Paul! I can just picture it, you know. What do you mean here? What is going on here? Why are you not ashamed of this? Why do you like this? And he's praying. He's pouring out his heart to God. And finally, I mean, the light goes on. And when I say light, I mean the switch where it becomes crystal clear, finally, for the first time in his life. He realizes what Paul was talking about here. The gospel is where the righteousness of God is revealed, whereby God will look at sinners and declare them righteous in his sight, where he will accept them through faith alone in Jesus Christ. He finally understood, through faith, I am righteous and I am loved before God. And he says, here I felt that I was altogether born again. Drawing from John 3. And he says, and that I had entered paradise itself through open gates. You know, on one occasion he said, if I could believe that God loved me, I would stand on my head. And finally, this verse became clear, and he realized for the first time, God does love me. That's why he sent Jesus Christ to pay the price for my sin, so that through faith in him, I could be declared righteous in his sight. And you know, I would love to see a picture of Martin Luther not only with a swan, but I would love to see a picture of Martin Luther standing on his head. Because God loves him. And he finally realized, this is the gospel. And he recovered the purity of the gospel, that we are saved. We are forgiven, not through purchasing indulgences, but through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And in the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about what's at the center of the Reformation. It's not the saints. It's not how you view the sacraments. It's the authority of Scripture and the doctrine of justification. That's what's at the center of the Reformation. Next week, we'll talk about the authority of Scripture. And then the week after that, we'll talk about the doctrine of justification by faith, which is a reminder of the difference God's Word makes. That's what brings about the transformation. That's why John Huss, William Tyndale, Martin Luther, and others were translating the Bible to get it in the hands of the people, because they knew if we could actually hand the Scriptures to God's people and they could read it for themselves, there's no telling what the Holy Spirit might do. They knew the power of God's Word. They knew the importance of getting God's Word in the hands of people. It transforms you. Martin Luther knew that, and others knew that as well. You know, just interesting, it was fascinating. I was listening to, it was John Piper, Tim Keller, and D.A. Carson. They were talking about their favorite books of the Reformation, and John Piper was talking about William Tyndale. And then he had mentioned, just recently, he heard about the conversion of a Catholic nun. She was 80 years old. And she was converted. She was born again. You know what happened?
for the first time in her life, she read the Gospel of John. Her whole life spent in the church, the beauty of the liturgy. But she hadn't read the Gospel of John. Finally, for whatever reason, she reads the Gospel of John and she's converted. She's born again. She's brought to faith in Jesus Christ. And once again, God opens the gates to paradise and she's walking in. This is what the Reformers understood. The power of God's Word. It makes a difference. God's word's like a lion. They would say, we just got to let it out of the cage, and who knows what it will do. Let's close in prayer. Father, how we thank you for your word and the power of your word. Father, how we thank you for men and women in church history who gave their lives to get the Word of God translated, to pass it on to other people. Father, we open our Bibles every day and we can forget how it was that it came about that we are able to hold the Bible. Father, again, we thank you for your Word, and I pray that we will grow in our love for your Word. Father, if we want to see a many Reformation take place in our lives, one of the things we need to do is we need to be committed to reading it and studying it on a daily basis. So, Father, please honor your word, even this morning, all across the globe, as the gospel is proclaimed. We pray that your word would go forth, as Paul said, with great power, the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.